Well, good morning. Good morning. Good old angels of chapter through. For a moment, Matthew sing. Some sort of sister, attorney. Matthew's from the 18th.
Crossed. They cannot enter in until that line is crossed. Chapter 3, verse 15, parenthetically, the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. It was the 40 season, and it wasn't just an ordinary line in front of them, but this line was a swollen line. It was a big barrier to be crossed. And as you know from the record, unless God worked a mighty miracle, they would not have been able to cross. Now last evening in our introduction lesson, I attempted to identify the spiritual significance, what it meant to Israel, and by principle, what it means to us. What the Jordan River represented, what that line is that has to be crossed. Don't think, as many do, that there are many lines. You have your Jordan I have mine. And your Jordan's different than my Jordan. It's sort of like that sin that so easily besets. And some folks, they don't understand the context there. And they say, well, you know, you have your besetting sin. I have my besetting sin. It's the same besetting sin we all have. There are not many besetting sins. It's only one. And in the context of Hebrews, that was the sin of unbelief. And that was the sin that beset them. And just so, it isn't that you have your Jordan that keeps you out and I have mine. We all have the same Jordan. Jordan doesn't represent many things. It only represents one thing. And there's only one thing that ever keeps any of God's people from enjoying the fullness of the Lord and the land of the covenant and so on. We try to identify that as death. Jordan is the river of death. Now, I don't mean death when the spirit leaves the body. Physical death. I'm not talking about the grave. Canaan is heaven, but not heaven in heaven. Canaan is a picture of heaven now. It's a picture of the fullness that we can enjoy right now. And when we ended up, I tried to pound home, and I think it worked because some came to me later and were puzzled by my statement. This death to self and to sin, I said it and I didn't clear my throat, and I'll say it again, it is not surrender to the Lord. It is not, that is not the way you go. This whole idea of, I'm just going to surrender, and if I surrender enough, I'll finally die to myself. I can yield myself crucified. I can surrender myself dead. And the more I surrender, the more I see. If you've tried that for a while, you probably know, if you're honest, that it really doesn't work. And that's not God's way. And so we're talking about death, and yes, death to self, but not that way. I suppose it's either one of those is possible. As I said last night, we've never had that. Anyone fell over literally dead at one of the conferences. If that should take place, by the way, someone's really going to enter into Canaan. I mean, the fullness of all that we're talking about. Someday we'll all do that. Just a few hours, folks. Hang in there. And we'll all be crossing that way. But we're talking about something else, not just what we can do. That sounds spiritual, you know, just surrender enough and then you'll see the Lord. That's just a human idea baptized that makes it sound spiritual. I suggested last evening, and I need to develop it today, God gracing, that there is a man's part and there's God's part, but when it comes to drying up the Jordan, there's hardly a man's part here. This is God's part, and only God can do it. Now, I suggested that last evening, but we haven't developed that, and that's what I'd like to do this morning. I hope you took Joshua 3, verses 4 and 5 seriously last night. I hope this morning you are a Sabbath day's distance away from the ark. In other words, don't go beyond rest or you're going to miss it. Any step beyond rest is further away from God. A Sabbath day's distance is not distance. That's the paradox of this thing. The Sabbath day's distance is nearness. And then anything you add to that, that becomes distance. And then I hope you've set your heart seriously, really, sanctified yourself for the wonders that God wants to do today as He begins this weekend or continues this weekend to bring us to these turning points and the places where we can cross over. Well, that's where we left off, hopefully in our heart, desiring to understand. Some of you folks were pulling my leg last night wanting to know how to cross. You've been in Canaan a lot longer than I have. You know how to get over. But there might be some that are really struggling to understand that thing. And I hope that God, I pray that God would be the master of breakthrough and help us to understand these things. How does He dry up the Jordan? That's our first meditation. Let's begin by getting several scriptures before your heart, please. Chapter 1, verse 11. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Now notice, in chapter 1, God's people are in a 3-day holding pattern. But by the time you come to chapter 3, verse 5, the 3 days has been reduced. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then glance at chapter 4, 19, please. And now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And God gives us a date. On the 10th of the first month, they crossed the Jordan. Now, why is God so careful to mention and to date the crossing of the Jordan? Wait 3 days. Tomorrow, God's going to do it. And on the 10th of the first month, they crossed. Well, some say God waited 3 days to underscore resurrection. You know how if you go through the Bible, you see that. It was on the 3rd day that Abraham received Isaac back. And Esther goes into Ahasuerus on the 3rd day, and Jonah 3 days, and resurrection. Well, that's possible. Others more practically say, well, you know, it takes 3 days to prepare. You got 2.5 million people. You need at least 3 days to get ready. And if the Miller family were there, you'd need a little more than that. I think I know why 3 days. In fact, I'm going to be dogmatic. I know why 3 days. They were in that 3-day holding pattern because God was waiting for the 10th of the month. And it happened to be 3 days to go. If Moses had died 45 days earlier, Joshua would have said, in 48 days, God's going to do wonders among you. They were waiting for the 10th. That's why 3 days. What's so big about the 10th of the first month? Well, glance, if you would, at Exodus 12 and verse 2 and 3. This month shall be the beginning of months to you. It shall be the first month of the year for you. See, God changed the whole calendar here. And now they're going to start their calendar with redemption. And not as it was according to the season. This shall be the first month to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And right here, God began to institute the Passover. Isn't it amazing that God says, you're going to cross the Jordan, but let's wait for the anniversary of the Passover before you do it. Because I want to teach you something about that. And God says, I want you to understand, you're about to be saved in. But you're going to have to get saved in the same way you got saved out. And so he waits until the Passover in order to underscore again the great place of the Lamb in their redemption. Hold that a moment and turn to the prophet Habakkuk, if you would. Habakkuk. You'll find it right between two other prophets in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 8, verse 13, verse 15. As the prophet reflects back and draws from God's pictures, he reflects on the passage over the Jordan, the Red Sea, and so on. And here's how he describes it poetically. Verse 8. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was thine anger against the rivers? Or was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation. Isn't that a graphic picture? Verse 13. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, of thine anointed. Verse 15. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses on the surge of many waters. The prophet, looking back, describes what happened at the Red Sea and what happened at Jericho as God going forth on the chariots of salvation. Whatever it was God going forth for the salvation of His people. You hardly can study this miracle at Jordan, back to Joshua if you would, without relating it there to the Red Sea, because there are so many similarities, you know, both opened up and so on. Now I call attention to these facts to underscore what was happening at Jordan. We just sort of read the facts, la la la. What was happening at Jordan? And the answer is salvation was happening at Jordan. You need to understand that. That's why God said, wait for Passover. We've got to do this at the same time so that you'll recall the blood of the Lamb. That's why the prophet said, God went forth against the river. He wasn't angry at the rivers. He was going forth for the salvation of His people. Crossing Jordan is a reenactment of what God did at the Red Sea. One was salvation out, one is salvation in. Whatever we're going to see at Jordan, you've got to tie it into salvation. You've got to tie it into the blood of the Lamb. You got to tie it into the Passover. Now those are, of course, Old Testament pictures, shadows, illustrations, stories, types. What's the reality? What's the substance to these things? What's the fact? The Jordan was dried up on the anniversary of Passover. God was going forth on the chariots of salvation. What's the antitype to that? What's the reality? When did God go forth on chariots of salvation? In fact, what is the anniversary of Passover? See, we're not even left to wonder about that. It's almost as if God thought we might miss it, so He spelled it out in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We're talking about the cross, friends. As our brother was singing about this gulf, something we can't do ourselves, and He has to come to us. He went forth on the chariots of salvation when Jesus died upon the cross. If you don't tie that into Jordan, you'll not understand Jordan. And if you don't tie that into the crossing of Jordan, you'll only dream of Canaan. You'll never enter into Canaan. The line that kept God's people out, the line that stood between the old and the new and the wasteland and the good land, the line that stretched from the city of Adam all the way to the sea of death. I'll say it as a doctrine and then we'll try to develop it. That line that you need to cross was completely dried up when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. You need to see that. You need to understand that. Look at the picture. You say, well, don't I have to cross Jordan? Surely you do, but not first. Notice what God does here. A glance, if you would. Chapter 3, He introduces something new. And it's the Ark of the Covenant. 10 times in this chapter. Chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 4, 2 times. It refers to the Ark. Verse 6, twice. Verse 8. Verse 11. Verse 13. 14. Verse 15, 2 times. Verse 17. The Ark. The Ark. The Ark. The ark goes first. Follow the ark. For 40 years, they had followed the cloud. Cloud by day and fire by night. This is a turning point. They'll not see the cloud again. It's all over now. And now for the next 450 years, the ark takes over. God is doing something wonderful by introducing the ark. He's coming closer and closer to men. Now remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai in the cloud, the ark actually came out of the cloud. God gave the ark. The ark was the birth of the cloud. The cloud gave birth to the ark. The ark came out of the cloud. And now the cloud's going to disappear as the guide. It's coming closer and closer to men. I won't develop it now, but if you want an exciting study, someday I'm going to do this one. I've only done the donkey work on the beginning of the donkey work. The cloud, the ark, and the Holy Spirit. As God begins to unfold His God, first it's up there and you don't have anything. You don't touch it. God said, I'll guide you. You follow. And then He puts it in your hand and says, I'll guide you. You say, oh, great. Guide me. And you're holding it and carrying it. The next thing you know, it's in your heart. And God is guiding you. And a marvelous illustration of how God draws to men. But anyway, the point is that with this introduction of the ark, it was the Lord that went first into the Jordan River. It was His presence, His work. And listen to the psalmist. Psalm 114, verse 3. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? And then the psalmist answers it in verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. That's why the Jordan turned back, because the king went in. And it rolled back all the way to Adam, and all the way down to the sea of death. God did a wonderful work. God calls attention in the Old Testament pictures. We're going to cross Jordan. Remember the Lamb? We're going to cross Jordan. Remember the chariots of salvation? We're going to do a wonderful thing. Watch the ark. Put your eyes on the ark. In order to get into Canaan, you got to cross Jordan. Death. Not physical death. Not some surrender. May I suggest this? And may God help us to see it. It's His death. That's the one you got to cross. That's the line. His death. When does a Christian cross Jordan? There's always two answers to that question. The first answer is this. A Christian crosses Jordan in Christ. 2,000 years ago. In other words, when Jesus died, Jesus dried up that river. When Jesus went forth on the chariots of salvation, 2,000 years ago, every Christian crossed Jordan River when Jesus died. Every Christian. Jesus entered into that flood as our representative. And that work rolled all the way back to the city of Adam and all the way down to the sea of death. And so if someone were to stop you and ask you this question, have you crossed Jordan? Don't think about it. Say, yes, I have. I crossed Jordan 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ, my substitute. And you'd be exactly right. I say every Christian. Say, well, what if the Christian is rebellious? He's crossed in Christ 2,000 years ago. And what if the Christian is slipshod and he's living a terrible life away from God? He's already crossed Jordan in the Lord Jesus Christ. What if he doesn't know Greek? He crossed Jordan. If he's dull, if he's smart, if he's hungry, if he's rebellious, if he's lazy, if he's mature, if he's immature, every Christian, you know Christ this morning, you've already crossed Jordan. You've crossed Jordan in the person of Jesus Christ. See, that's one of the fundamentals of the gospel. When Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was buried, I was buried. When Jesus rose again, I rose again with Him. So much so that when He returns, I'm coming too. Second coming of Ed Miller. You'll see it. See, we sort of hear this truth and we sort of know it, la la la. If you ever want to cross Jordan in reality and begin to enter into the deep and intimate fellowship with God, the secrets that belong to those that fear Him, you need to understand that you have already crossed Jordan in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But there's a second answer, and you might smile and say, well, thanks for the theology lesson. That's doctrine. That sounds real good. I crossed in Christ. When do I cross in experience? I want to know how to cross. Now, I thank you for the theology. It's one thing to say and believe I crossed 2,000 years ago. Then how come my life's a mess? And how come there's such wilderness? And how come I'm wandering around and it's just grumbling and complaining and I'm not enjoying all these things? It's 1992. It's not 2,000 years ago. And how do I cross now? That's the big question. May God help us understand it now. Here's the answer. There's two ways to cross. You cross in Christ, you cross in experience. When you cross in Christ, you cross in Christ when He died 2,000 years ago and rose again. When do you cross in experience? You cross in experience when you believe you died in Christ and you crossed in Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand that? When you believe that you have already crossed in Christ is when you begin to cross in experience. And the more God opens your eyes to the crossing, the more you are going to enter into the land. In other words, you cross by faith. By simple faith in a finished work that He has already done. Nobody crosses because they're denying themselves or because they surrender a lot or they're serving God. Nobody crosses by making vows they can't keep and fresh promises to God and some new decision to yield not to temptation and resist evil and all that kind of thing. You cross in experience when you believe you've crossed in Christ. Christians stand around all the time saying, why doesn't God do something? He's already done everything. We're asking Him to do something and He's already done everything. We start believing that He's already done it. You'd be amazed what it is like to live, start from Gilgal and to move into the land. Thousands of Christians are at that point, at that line. They've never seen themselves in Christ, their substitute. And they're struggling and struggling. That line is before them. They don't believe. They haven't even started to think that that line was already expunged, dried up in the Lord Jesus. That He crossed for me and I was in Him. See, that's the truth that really began to transform the great apostle Paul. He discovered that he was crucified with Christ. Not that he had to die, but that he was already dead. That's an amazing thing. Now, some were puzzled last night about my plain words that you cannot yield yourself crucified. And you cannot yield yourself and surrender yourself to death. And this whole idea sounds so spiritual. Let go, let God. And this whole idea that that's the way to get over Jordan. And so someone asked, well, what are we supposed to do? Just throw surrender out the window? They say, oh, you're saying don't surrender to the Lord. I'm not saying don't surrender to the Lord. I'm not saying don't give over your life and your hopes and your future and your present and your dreams and your ambitions and your will and your family. I'd never say that. I said you can't yield yourself dead. But according to the Bible, you can yield yourself alive. That's where surrender comes in. Remember Romans 6:13? Present yourself to God. Can you finish it? As those alive from the dead. That's where surrender fits in. We're so used to surrendering ourselves dead. I came to the Lord so many times. And I took the wilderness in my life. You know, I just said, all right, Lord, I give to you my messed up life. I give to you, I'm all dirty and I'm vile and I'm confused. And here I, Lord, I'm just going to surrender this. I know I'm a mess. I know I'm confused. I know everything's tangled up. And I just give it to you. And God says, great. What am I going to do with that? I don't want that thing. What a lovely gift to give the Lord. Here's my life, Lord. It's a mess. It's all dirty and tangled and dark and confused. And God said, well, thank you very much. I was hoping you'd give me that. Go tell your friends. Maybe they'll give me their messed up life too. I need messed up lives. God doesn't want your messed up life. He took that to the cross. That's what he put with that messed up life. When Jesus died upon the cross, that's where he took your mess and your dirt and your vile and your grime. That's where he got rid of that life. Then he rose up and he took your cross and he took you over. And you crossed in Christ Jesus. And with him you were raised and you're alive and you're resurrected. Now God says, now surrender that. Yield yourself as those alive from the dead. You don't give God your mess. You say, Lord, I believe in Christ. I've come over. And in Christ I'm alive. And in Christ I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Christ I have every blessing in heavenly places. I have all that's His. And I share His inheritance. I have Him. Lord, I just so full. I surrender this. Watch what happens. When you start surrendering yourself alive. Surrendering yourself alive. That's what he wants. And that's exactly what he did when he died. Look how God illustrates faith in this record. Chapter 3 again. Seeing the Jordan, that floody season, of course. You'd have to be blind not to know that was faith. Here's this floody Jordan River swirling down. You know that takes a miracle. You can't cross that. I can't cross that. As our brother so beautifully ministered unto the Lord. When you couldn't do it, he came to you. That's what he did at the cross. He did it because you can't. He did it because I can't. He came to us. Verse 3. When you see the ark, go after it. That's a call to faith. Go after the ark. The ark was in the shape of a throne, a king's throne. It represented the presence of the invisible king. Verse 11, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. That's how you get over, because he went first and he dried it up. Look at verse 13 to 16. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. And so it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. Try to visualize this great picture of faith. These priests, which were set apart to represent God's heart for all His people. They got the most, they got the best, they got the highest. As God's representatives of His heart toward us. Picture them as they come near this flood. And they get 10 feet away, and the rivers roar. And then they get 5 feet away, and that tide doesn't go back at all, not one drop. It continues to flood. And then they get 2 feet away, and there's the water just flooding out. It keeps gushing. It keeps running. And then they get 2 inches away, and their feet are right over the water. It still keeps coming. It doesn't give any indication whatsoever it's going to stop. And then as soon as the soles of their feet touch the water, it just rolled back. If that's not an illustration of faith, then I don't know one in the Old Testament. God, everything about the Jordan and the crossing of the Jordan says faith, 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 believe, 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 trust, trust, trust. It's all a picture of faith. Look at verse 17. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing. Israel crossed on dry ground. May I ask you, what's so hard about that? Man, they've been doing that all the time. A child goes up to his father and says, I hear you crossed the Jordan by faith. Oh, yes, son. Should have seen me. Man, I walked on dry ground. Big deal. The child had walked on dry ground since he was 2 years old. How'd you get out of Egypt? Now you walked on dry ground. Ground that God had dried up for you. How are you going to get into the good land? You walk on dry ground. Say, oh, it's too simple. Jesus did it all. I believe He did it all, and the moment I believe, I'm crossed over. Exactly so. And oh, may God help you pull out all the stops. And believe it with all your heart. You know, God's people, they haven't seen all that they have in Christ. They're not looking at what He did and what He accomplished in the finished work. And they don't see that they're connected there. That in Christ they were. And He dried up that river when He died. And by faith you cross. When do I cross? I cross in Christ. When do I cross in experience? I cross in experience the moment I believe I crossed in Christ. And the more I see that, the more I enter in. Thousands of Christians this morning are miserable because they've never been enlightened to the fact that they've already crossed the Jordan in the Lord Jesus. They've never seen it. And they're miserable, and they struggle from day to day, and they have one of three questions. They look at Canaan, and their heart says, man, how can I have it? Or they look at the wilderness and say, man, how can I get rid of it? Or they look at the river, and they say, how can I cross? And it's all done. And it's all finished. And it's all over. And the Lord Jesus has done it all. And all He says is believe it. Believe it. You start believing, you've already crossed in Christ. And what a change. That's not going to make you lazy and sinful and loose. Man, you're going to start yielding yourself alive then. And what a difference that is. Nobody gets into Canaan through seminary. Nobody gets into Canaan through Bible school. Nobody gets into Canaan through Christian service. Nobody gets into Canaan through hard Bible study. Nobody gets into Canaan through surrender. Nobody gets in through holiness. Nobody gets in through spiritual gifts. Nobody gets in through Sandy Cove. Nobody gets in through tapes. You get in through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary's cross. And the more you see that, and the more you rest in that, and the more... Keep that Sabbath day's journey. Just rest. He's done it all. He's finished it. You start seeing that, and you'll go over. There were many things that day that could have captured the attention of God's people. God said, watch the ark. When you see the ark, go after it. I can see some timid folks looking at the ark, looking at the flood. Remember Peter? The impossibility of holding. Ah, that's for spiritual hotshots. That's for all of the super saints. I can never cross. Keep your eye on the ark and don't you look at the impossibility of it. Don't you look at the floods. Someone else might have looked at verse 16. It says, the waters rose and stood in a heap. Now the difference between the Red Sea and the Jordan, the Red Sea parted this way and you had two walls. The Jordan had one wall and it was building. Because that rock kept gushing. And that wall was building and building. It stood in a heap. Man, a temptation. Watch the ark. Now that's the victory. That's holding it back. And there are those who miss it because they take their eyes off the ark and look at the victory. And they begin to see that. Of course, that's why God, that must have been terrifying. The Bible says that they hurried across. One commentator says, oh, they had pity on the priest. The ark was heavy. And they just didn't want him to carry that thing all day. That's not why they hurried across. They hurried across because they peeked. They looked at the ark and looked. And that's why they hurried across. Watch the ark. Watch the ark. Keep your eye on the ark. Don't look at the floods. Watch the ark, not the victory. In fact, it was probably the fear that that victory would go away and would come crashing down on them that caused them that fear. I love the finished work of Christ. I love it. I love it. I love it. That's the dry ground. But don't even look to that. Keep your eye on the ark, the person who did the work. Not the dry ground. Watch the ark, not the floods. The ark, not the victory. The ark, not the dry ground. And I'm sure there's some that just want to watch Canaan. Say, oh, I can't wait. Milk and honey, land of blessing, abundance, fullness. That's not the goal, to have all those blessings. Watch flood. The ark, not the heaping water and the victory. The ark, not the dry ground. The ark, not Canaan. Put your eye on Christ. God has brought you from who knows where this weekend. May God help you to see Him. We get so busy, so involved, so mixed up with all this other stuff. Focus this weekend. Set yourself on Him. He's done the work. He's dried up the river. And then I suppose there were some that looked to the chosen instruments God used, the priests who carried the ark. And praise God for the priests, because they were used to help them get across. Watch the ark, not the floods. The ark, not the victory. The ark, not the finished work of Christ. The ark, not the land of blessing. The ark, not the instruments of God. Praise God for every instrument. When you see the ark, go after it. Go after it. Follow after the ark. Every time I believe, by simple faith, that He's done it all, I pass through death and I experience resurrection. Every act of faith has in it a death and a resurrection. And that's why God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight, so that we can enjoy a resurrection. I hope that helps answer the how can I cross Jordan? And the answer is by believing you've already crossed in the person of Jesus Christ, your substitute. One other thing I want to underscore before we wrap this up this morning. Since the priests played such a prominent part in the crossing of the Jordan, I wanted to say a couple of words about the priests. And if you glance at verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, verse 13, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. There's no question in my mind, God could have stopped the flood, pushed back the waters, dried up the ground without using the priests. He could have done that. It couldn't have worked the other way around. The priests could not have succeeded without the Lord, but the Lord could have succeeded without the priests. But there's a beautiful thing here, and that is that God decided to use human instruments. It was His plan to use the priests. And the priests had this same privilege that year after year you afford Dana and I, to come before you and to help you get over. You know, it's a tremendous privilege these priests had. So what I'd like to do as we get ready to close this second lesson, these priests become an illustration of real ministry, real Christian service. You say, well, I'm already over. Praise God, I've believed He's done it all. I'm already over it. I'm in Canaan. Well, then maybe God can use you as a priest to help somebody else over. See, that's my prayer this morning. That you get over, and once you're over, that you get back in. And you become a priest to help somebody else over. To make it simple, let me suggest four wonderful principles of Christian service illustrated by these priests. The first is illustrated in verse 6. Joshua spoke to the priests saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Get the same idea in verse 14. Came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Then those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan. The feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, and so on. The true servant of the Lord that will be used by God to help somebody else over is a leader in faith. The priests went first, and then the people followed. I'm not saying faith parted the waters. Faith didn't part the waters. Jesus parted the waters. And He's the one that did it all. The Jordan opened. The Jordan dried up for their experience when they took it by faith. But the Lord's the one that did it. You know that picture there of the water standing in a heap? That must have been brutal to the eyes of the flesh to see that building and building and building. And I don't think it was just like a brick wall. I tried to visualize this before, and I don't know exactly what it looked like, but I don't think it was too stable. What do you think it would have done to the morale of the people if you had screaming priests in the Jordan River? I'm serious. Frightened out of their wits. They're standing there and their knees are knocking together. Hurry up! Hurry up! It's getting there! It's going to come out! Move! 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 Terrified priests would have been of no spiritual benefit to the people. See, faith leads the way, always leads the way. And if I'm ever going to help you, and if you're ever going to help me into a deeper knowledge of the Lord, and to enter more fully into that land of promise, then God has called us to go first and to take our stand on ground that He's dried up. That's the very beginning. Again, He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But somehow He delights to do it that way, and He loves to use the human instruments. So that's the first principle. The priests go first, and by their faith, others are stimulated and encouraged, and they look and they say, man, he did it, and he's a real dud. And if he can do it, maybe. Chapter 3:17. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground. I love that expression. Stood firm on dry ground. You want to understand ministry? There you have it right there. They not only led the way in faith, but they stood on ground in the context that He had dried up. In other words, they took a stand on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Ground is dry. The waters of judgment are dry. The wages of sin, it's all dried up. Access to God, it's all dried up. If I'm ever going to help you and you're ever going to help me, I'm going to have to stand on ground that He's dried up. You find somebody who is standing firm on dry ground. My, how that encourages your heart. And right away, you're just tempted to say, yes, it's real. It's true. I can get across. A lot of Christians are not standing on dry ground. I mean, they don't understand the message. They don't understand grace. They don't understand the new covenant. They don't understand the finished work. They don't understand where the law fits in. The ground is not dry. And the reason it's not dry is because they've muddied it. They've muddied it by adding to it. You can't supplement grace. If you supplement it, you change it completely. It's no longer grace. You can't add to ground He's dried up. And so some think, I got to help my brother cross. He needs to understand these things of the Lord. And so we're going to have a special course now on spiritual gifts. Got to help him across. Going to have a special course on sanctification. Special teaching on holiness. Got to get him over there. Got to teach him how to be committed. Got to teach him how to have quiet time. Got to teach him the importance of missions. Got to teach him how to win souls. Got to teach him how to be disciples. Got to teach him how to be have good stewardship. Got to teach him how to counsel. That's how he gets across. Man, that's just muddying the ground he's dried up. And when you muddy it, you think you're helping and all you've done is make it slippery and uncertain for the one you're trying to help, the true helper, the true servant, the true priest, just takes a stand on the ground he's dried up. He takes it by faith. He's gone first in faith. He just stands there and says, it's done. It's finished. It's over. It's through. He has done it all. And I'll tell you, that helps. That's the helper in faith. That's the true servant. It's one thing to see dry ground, you know, up here, theologically. Oh yes, I think I understand that concept. It's another thing to stand firm on it. Stand firm on it. The Christian who stands firm on dry ground is the Christian that believes the Lord Jesus Christ has dried up the ground 2,000 years ago, and I believe it. That's standing firm on dry ground. Such a person is always going to stimulate the wanderer, and somebody sees that faith and that stability and that assurance, and their heart begins to say, yes, I can cross over. I had a brother come to me this summer, and he said, can I share with you? Got a burden on my heart. Sure. I'm praying that God will help you balance your message. okay, balance it with what? And he said, man's responsibility. Well, he can pray on. There's a rest of faith, isn't there? A fight of faith? You keep saying the rest of faith, the rest of faith. Let me settle for you. Let me give you a definition of the rest of faith. And then a definition of the fight of faith. Then I'll leave it with you. The rest of faith is the faith that believes Jesus Christ has already done everything that I need for the past, this present moment, and all the ages of eternity. That's the rest of faith. He's already done it all. What's the fight of faith? The fight of faith is taking a rugged stand on the rest of faith. If you don't believe me, try it. You take a rugged stand and it's all done, and you'll know exactly what the fight of faith is. There's a third principle of the man God uses. He not only goes first in faith, he not only takes a rugged stand on the rest of faith that Christ has already done it all. Verse 3, they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, set out from that your place and go after it. That expression, the ark of the covenant of the Lord with the priests carrying it. You see, the priests had one responsibility that day, not two, one. They were just to stand on ground that he had dried up by simple faith and hold up the ark for all to see. That was their one responsibility. And they carried it on their shoulders. Now remember, the ark was in the shape of a throne. It represented the Lord. It represented the King. What will God use in my life to help you across? When you see me standing in simple faith on the ground that he has dried up, and when you see me holding before you the ark, holding up the Lord Jesus Christ to your vision. They say, yeah, but how do you do that? That's just word. Talk about holding the ark on your shoulder. Well, there's a principle there, and the principle is this. In the picture, the ark was on their shoulder. Now here's the principle. I can't hold the crown, the throne, the kingship of Christ on my shoulder unless I'm under it. You follow that? In order to carry it on your shoulder, you've got to be under it. And we're talking about the priests who are under the lordship of Christ. That's how it helps others to get over. I not only have to stand by faith. I not only have to stand firmly on ground that he has dried up, but I have to stand under the lordship of Christ, holding Christ as Lord before you if you're going to be helped across. See, the best thing I can do for you is not teach more. That's not going to help you. Best thing I can do for you is crown Christ Lord in my life. The more I'm surrendered to him, surrendered alive, not dead. I can't surrender myself dead. He's dried up the river. But now that he's dried up the river and he's given me all these blessings, I surrender myself alive to him. I want now because I'm on the other side. And the more I bow before his lordship and the more I'm under, the more you see Christ as Lord in my life, that's what encourages you to come across. And all of that was pictured here in the crossing of the Jordan River. It'd be foolish for us to come here year after year and encourage you to see Christ and to know Christ and to enter into fullness of Christ if we ourselves hadn't tasted of that. It would be hypocrisy if you couldn't look at our lives and look at our families and say, this is not just words, there's a reality here. The best thing I can ever do for you is to delight myself in Jesus and to know the Lord and to bow before his lordship. And the best thing you can ever do for me or anyone else is the same thing. One more principle, we'll close. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 1, the King James. I like the way King James says it. When the people were clean passed over, the true servant of God is patient until every child of God is clean passed over. You know, sometimes your heart gets so burdened. You see God's people struggling with these things, not entering into the Lord, and like the child that wanted the flower to grow. Grow! It doesn't work. And sometimes, oh, I just want to shake God's people. Sometimes I keep thinking, maybe I ought to change the message and change the menu. The priest, the true priest of God, he just stands there. By faith, in the finished work, under the lordship of Christ, holding up Christ. I suppose some were infirm. You got 2.5 million people. Some are sluggard, some are slow, some are dull, some are fooling around, some... And he just waits. And he just stands there. Year after year. You don't change the message. That gets him across. Listen. I pray God will take you over to Jordan. So much in Christ. So much fullness, so much to know. You already crossed 2,000 years ago in Christ. You will cross in experience when you believe you crossed in Christ. And once you cross in Christ, then come on down to the riverbed and stand firm on ground he dried up and hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ until every one of God's children is clean passed over. He's called us to cross over, and then he's called us to be priests. Oh, may God work this in our hearts. Let's bow. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus who finished the work and caused us just to enter into rest. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us, for drying up that terrible line that stood between us and you. When we couldn't do it, then you came to us and you did it. Thank you, Lord. Take your people over. Let us be living stones, priests unto you, until everyone is clean passed over. We ask in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.